Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, we're going to get there eventually. We're going to be talking about two men today. Two men. We're actually going to be talking about three sets of two men. Because sometimes it's really helpful to think about two examples that are very different from each other in helping us to make a decision about what to do in a certain situation. Let me give you an example. Say you've got two men. You've got Rob the robber. And whenever Rob the robber needs money to pay for gas, to pay for whatever, he goes and robs a bank, and he goes and robs a convenience store, and he goes and robs. But you have hardworking Hank as the other man. And hardworking Hank, when he needs money to pay the light bill, he puts in a good day's work and earns money honestly. Now, this is a very obvious example, but which do you want to identify with? Rob the robber or hardworking Hank? Hardworking Hank, right? Yeah, it's very obvious. So, but I can apply that whenever I'm doing my income tax return, whenever I may be tempted to cheat so that I get a refund instead of owing the government money, I'll remember hardworking Hank and Rob the robber and say, wait a second, cheating on my income taxes doesn't line up with my core values, doesn't line up with who I am, right? It's one thing to say something about yourself. It's a different thing. Do your words and your actions show that, right? And so Rob the robber, hardworking Hank. We're going to look at two men here in Luke chapter 23. Are y'all there? I'll get there too in just a minute. And we are looking at whenever Jesus was crucified. And we'll pick it up in verse 39. Now you remember whenever Jesus was crucified, there was at least two other men that were crucified as well. So verse 39 of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, did you catch that? He blasphemed Jesus. He's about to breathe his last breath. And it just so happens the one person that can change his eternal destiny is hanging on a cross next to him. And this man chooses to blaspheme Jesus. Verse 40, the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. We're looking at two men here who interacted with Jesus almost at polar opposite ends of the spectrum, right? They're both about to breathe their last breath. They're both about to step into eternity, as it were. And one chooses to blaspheme Jesus. And one chooses to cry out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus has no response for the man who blasphemes him. But to the man who cries out to him, he says, assuredly, I tell you today, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Vastly different. Who do you identify with? The man who blasphemed Jesus? The man who cried out to Jesus? I think it's safe to say we're all identifying with the man that cried out to Jesus, right? Two vastly different interactions with Jesus that made a huge difference in their lives. One, I would say, was maybe walking in pride. The other, absolutely, in humility. And James has something to say about pride and humility. If we go to James, I think it's chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. You can turn there if you like. I just read it real quick. James quotes a passage from the Old Testament. It says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that's what the man on the cross did when he cried out to Jesus. He was walking in humility, drawing near to God, the Son of God, who in turn drew near to him as well. If you look at those two words, proud and humble, in the original language, in the Greek, proud is, and forgive my pronunciation if I'm butchering this, hupereiphanos, it means appearing above others, conspicuous, haughty. Have you ever been around somebody who's haughty? Do you like being around somebody who's haughty, who's looking down their nose at you, who thinks they're doesn't stink? Have you been around somebody like that? Yeah. Having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for the people or things perceived to be inferior. That first man was really walking in pride. And Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're looking at two men here. The other man was walking in a spirit of humbleness. Tapenos is the Greek for that. It means base, cast down, of low degree, lowly. So think of what this man was doing. He was setting Jesus here, and in humbleness, he was putting himself here. The other man had Jesus here and put himself here. God resists this man. God gives grace to the one who will choose to put himself under Christ. And what were the ramifications for their eternities? Vastly different. Vastly different. Again, we're looking at two men. Who do we identify with? Not only who do we say we identify with, but do our words and our actions bear that out? Something to consider today. Okay, we're going to look at two more sets of two men. And please hear me. You've heard me say this before. Whenever I have a message like this, it's not to condemn. It's not to put us down. It's not to stomp on us. It's not to make us feel like, oh, I'm never going to measure up. I'm such a louse. You know, it's not that at all. I believe in times like this, in messages like this, God is actually giving us an invitation to come up. Right? He's giving us the invitation to come up. Sometimes we have to take an honest look at ourselves. Do my words and my actions line up with what I say about myself? And if not, here's an opportunity for us to make some changes. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. And so we're going to look at two more sets of two men. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. How many of you love the book of Romans? Oh, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, that's like the wheelhouse of the gospel, right? And sometimes we don't even realize all that we receive in this package called salvation, in this free gift that God gives us. I mean, honestly, sometimes we forget, we lose sight of it. We're not intentional to renew our minds like, oh, yeah, I received that when I received Jesus. That was another thing I received. That was another thing. I have peace. I can live a life of rest. He provides all my need according to his riches and glory. I receive healing. I have peace with God, forgiveness. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's so much. That's all in this amazing package that we call salvation. And hopefully some of the things that we go over this morning remind us again of those things that we have received. He's given us much. He's given us much. Amen. Amen. That's good news, isn't it, Jack? So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Of course, Paul's referring to Adam here in the garden when he sinned. The consequence of that sin is what we see here. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, that affects each and every one of us that have come after him. It affects all of mankind. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And so, in looking at these two men, we're looking at the first Adam, and we realize what happened as a result of him. Second Adam comes along, who's Jesus, who's Messiah, who's our Savior, who's the Son of God, who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He did some things that resulted in some amazing consequences for us, right? Let's skip to verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." We could camp out right there and go all day on that, couldn't we? How good is that? Look at the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. What the first Adam did resulted in his offense brought judgment, resulting in condemnation. Second Adam, Jesus, through his righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. When I receive that free gift of salvation, God sees me the same way he sees his son Jesus. It is just as if I hadn't sinned. Come on. Are you kidding me? Yeah. That's rolled up in this wonderful package we call salvation. Romans 5:1 says, "Having been justified," talking about justification, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I have peace with the creator of the universe. He's not mad at me. He loves me. He's crazy about me. We're not at war with each other. We're at peace. Remember, two men, first Adam, second Adam. And we're contrasting the two. Let's look at verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." It's like day and night again, isn't it? Right? As a result of first Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. Contrast that to second Adam. By his obedience, many will be made righteous. Oh, I just love that. That is too good to not get happy about. Because of one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So as we look at these two, first Adam, second Adam, who are you identifying with? And then ask yourself, do my words and actions bear that out in my life? Let's move on to verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Right? This is after sin entered the world. "Then the law entered that the offense might abound." You know, the law is referred to as our teacher in the Old Testament. It teaches us what sin is. Not that we should be sin-focused, but that we should realize we have a sin issue. And then, because God loves us so much, he made a way to deal with that sin issue by sending his son Jesus. So as a result of sin, the law entered that the offense might abound. But let's read on. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Who? Yes. Yes. The wages of sin is death. But listen, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a loving Father. He did not want to be separated from us for all eternity. He made a way for us to be reconciled. He made a way for us to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 21, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death, which was the result of first Adam. But grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life because of second Adam, because of Jesus Christ. Because his amazing love for us that he didn't just tell us about, but demonstrated by his willingness to go on a cross and take our sin upon himself and then be resurrected 3 days later and ascend to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us right now. Come on. Second Adam did it all for us. Jesus did it all for us. Who do we identify with? First Adam or second Adam? First Adam is my old nature. But because of Jesus, I have an entirely new nature. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? I identify with second Adam. And God, help me by your Holy Spirit that my words and my actions would bear that out. As I have a humble spirit, going back to the first two sets of men, as I have a humble spirit, as I choose to elevate you here and put myself under, help me that my words and my actions would bear out my identification with Jesus, second Adam. Listen, there's a lot we receive through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you need rest? Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need rest? Go to him. He'll give it to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to come up with a great idea of how to get it. He says, just come to me. I'll give it to you. How much easier can it get? Right? How much better can it get? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come and walk with me, and you'll learn to live a life of rest. And I think it's the Message translation. It puts it in such a unique way. It says, you'll learn the unforced rhythms of life. Oh, that's good. Who wants to live their life in such a way? They learn the unforced rhythms of life. They walk in rest. They walk in peace. Can anyone use peace these days? Oh, yes. Yes, we all can. There's so much wrapped up in salvation. Paul writes in Philippians, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He provides all of our need. That includes financial. That includes peace. That includes rest. That includes joy. His joy is our strength. That includes whenever I'm fearful, I can ask. His perfect love will cast out that fear. Amen? There's so much that's available to us. We've been given very much in this package of salvation, in this relationship that we have with the Creator of the universe. By his stripes we were healed. We read that in Isaiah 53. We've been given so much. But sometimes we lose sight of this. Am I the only one that does that sometimes? Sometimes we lose sight of this, and we'll go on to the third set of two men. And I want you to imagine a homeless man, we'll say his name's Larry, who panhandles at a traffic light in the city every day, hoping to get enough money to get the things that he needs for that day. He hopes that he is able to beg and get enough money to buy a little bit of food for that day. He hopes when the winter comes around, He's able to scrape together enough money, begging daily at a traffic light to get some warmer clothes. Maybe get a tent he can sleep in. You know? That's his life. He has very little. Does what he have, or really what he doesn't have, does that affect his outlook on life? Does that affect his worldview? Absolutely. Say Larry wants to go to the next town over. It's 20 miles away. What does Larry have to consider to go to the next town over? Well, am I able to scrape together enough for bus fare? Because Larry doesn't have a car. Larry doesn't have a bike. He's got Tom and Jerry. He's got Tom and Jerry to get to the next town, right? So can I scrape together enough money for bus fare? If I can't, then I have to think about the weather. Is it going to be pouring down rain while I'm making this journey? And if so, do I have rain gear? Or is it going to be scorching hot? I have to have some water. I mean, think about all the things that Larry has to consider because he has very little. He doesn't have much. Contrast that with the other man, somebody who's very wealthy. Somebody like, say, Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest men in the world. Billionaire, how many times over? Bill Gates doesn't think twice if he wants to go someplace. This is what Bill Gates' thinking is. If I want to go to Europe, if I want to go to New Zealand, if I want to go down to the Virgin Islands, what five-star resort is my assistant going to book me in for that stay there? Has my private jet been fueled up and ready to go? Who do I want to invite to go on this trip with me and pay their expenses? What dignitaries would I be willing to meet with in this place that I go? Totally different mindset. Why? Bill Gates is loaded like a gun. Larry, not so much. That affects how they view life. That affects what's possible for them, right? Listen, we've been given much in this package called salvation. We have been given much. Now, I'm not saying that we all have $1 million in our bank account. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we've been given much. Comparatively to the financial wealth that Bill Gates has, we have a lot more than Bill Gates. I can tell you that right now. Because when Bill Gates breathes his last breath, he ain't taking any of that wealth with him. Right? Zero. Zippo. Nothing. That's going to benefit him zilcho. We've been given so much. But sometimes we live our lives like Larry. And we're begging for what we need on a daily basis. Am I right? We're begging for approval from our Heavenly Father who says, I already love you. I'm already crazy about you. Why are you begging for something you already have? And we forget what we have when we receive Jesus. We forget we already have some of the stuff we're asking Him for. Right? He'll provide all of our need according to His riches and glory. We have peace with Him. Why do we get so anxious over stuff? Because we've been justified, we have peace with God. We come to Him and ask for rest, and He'll give us rest. We're wringing our hands at times. And listen, I'm right there with everyone. I'm not like looking down my nose at one person. I'm right there. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. We're not Larry the homeless guy. We don't have to stand at the traffic light and beg. Spiritually speaking, we have more of a resources that Bill Gates has. Again, not from a financial standpoint, although he does bless us financially as well, I believe. As we show ourselves to be good stewards, I believe that he will do that more and more. But we're not Larry, the homeless guy. And we got to stop begging for stuff that He's already given us, stuff that we already have availability to, stuff that all we have to do is ask Him for. Amen. So that the Holy Spirit would just cause us to take an honest look at where we are right now. And what are we spending our most time fretting over, worrying about, being anxious of? That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. Can we start to take steps in learning how to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us? Can we start taking steps of tapping into the resources of joy, of peace, of rest, of His perfect love that casts out all fear? Can we start to take steps tapping into those resources that are available to us in Christ Jesus, so that we're not like Larry, begging at the traffic light every day? Because when we're doing that, we could be out doing some kingdom work. We could be out sharing the gospel with people. We could be out speaking life into others. We could be out helping others to step into their destiny. But we're tied up at the light, begging all day. Does that make sense? And again, this is for all of us. This is an invitation to come up. This is an invitation for us to make some changes. Do we live life with this more narrow view like Larry? He wants us to think bigger. Scripture tells us that He wants to give us abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, all we could think or ask. But when we have this small-minded way of thinking, that limits God from what He wants to do in our lives. You know? So let's close with this. Let's think of some examples. Okay, so what would it look like, just using the three sets of men that we looked at, what would it look like to walk in humility? What would it look like to understand I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus and all this stuff that's available to me? And what would it look like to actually tap in to what's available to me in Christ? What would that look like? Just a couple quick examples out of Scripture. It would look like Ananias walking in obedience to do the unusual thing that God had asked him to do. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Everyone okay? All right. I haven't squashed anyone? No? Okay. Ouch. Ouch. Sorry. So what would it look like? It would look like Ananias. Acts 9. We'll start at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard about this many times. I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. What would it look like it would look like Ananias, who the Lord asks him to do something that sounds crazy to him. Because remember, this is before he's Apostle Paul. This is when he is Saul of Tarsus. This is when, right on the heels, he's been wasting the church, as Scripture puts it. He's been persecuting the church. He was there when and was consenting when Stephen was stoned. He was going after Christians and having them thrown in jail. That's what was known about Saul, who later became Paul, at this time. And Ananias is like, you want me to go pray for who? That guy? That terrorist? You want me to go pray for him? But Ananias chose to be humble, and he put the plan of God above his own personal preference or what even seemed logical in his mind. And he realized, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I am going to tap into what God has asked me to do. And I'm going to go pray for healing and that this terrorist is filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. And that's what it would look like when we identify with a man who's humble, who's in Christ, and who realizes the resources that he has available to him. That's exactly what it looks like. Who else would it look like? It might look like Barnabas coming alongside Paul. If you just flip over to verse 26, same chapter. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Yeah, no joke, they were afraid of him. And did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, here's a kingdom man. Here's a humble man. Here's somebody who understands who he is in Christ. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Talking about Paul here. It was Barnabas. Oh boy. That's the hotline, huh? It was Barnabas who said, no, don't be afraid of this man. He's not trying to trick you. This isn't fake. I've spent some time with him, and I'll vouch for him. This is authentic. What you've heard about him, yeah, he really did receive Christ. He had an encounter with God. And so don't be afraid of him. And as a result of Barnabas, as a result of his humility, understanding who he was in Christ, and stepping out in the thing that God had called him to do, that opened the door, you may say, for Paul to now come in and start to relate to the apostles. And aren't we glad that that happened? Yeah, after he wrote nearly, what, two-thirds of the New Testament. Just a couple more quick examples. It would look like the church in Philadelphia mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's too good to not read. I'll go there. Revelation 3. It says, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys, has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This is to the church of Philadelphia. Jesus says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have a little strength. You weren't a world beater. You had a little strength. But look at what you did with that. You had a little strength. You kept my word and have not denied my name. You had a little strength, and you took that little and you did something great with it. You walked in my word for you. You didn't deny me. You stepped out in the thing that I called you to do. Even maybe when it didn't seem to make sense to you, you were faithful with what I asked you to do. He's so pleased with the church of Philadelphia. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The church in Philadelphia got it. We're in relationship with a God who loves us, who can take the little that we have, and as we're faithful to step out, he can make it something we never thought was conceivable. He can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can think or imagine as we're willing to step out in it. And it goes on from there. Just one last example. What would it look like? It would look like Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When we understand the priority that God places on unity, we will be intentional to walk in unity. We will want to do those things that we know are pleasing to God. And walking in unity with the body of Christ is very much towards the top of his list. It is absolutely a priority to him. So much so that the end of that little psalm says, when we walk in unity, we are in a place where God commands his blessing. Ooh. Who wants to be in the place where God commands his blessing? I'm there all day, 24/7, right? So, to recap, are we walking in humility? Are we realizing what we've received as a result of what Jesus did for us in this package we call salvation? And then, are we tapping into those things to allow it to make a difference in our lives and a difference in the lives of others? God can take our little and do something amazing with it. He took 12 fishermen, outcasts, tax collector, a political zealot. He took 12 nobodies and changed the world 2,000 years ago. What can he do through us here at CLCC? He can do something amazing if we're willing to step into it. Will you stand with me as we close? You know, and this so ties in with what we're all about here at CLCC. I was teaching a membership class this morning, and we were going over some of the things that are our mission. We want to manifest his kingdom. We want to walk in freedom. Relationships are important to us here. We want to be reaching out to our communities, caring, doing, going, bringing, sharing. What we're talking about this morning so ties in with our mission and our core values of who we are here at CLCC. It doesn't happen automatically, though. It happens as each of us chooses to step into that. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of these three sets of two men. And I thank you for even the areas that you are stirring in our hearts, even the areas that might feel uncomfortable to us right now. Father, we bring those things to you. We bring those areas to you. And we ask, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us? If we're living our lives in certain areas where we look more like Larry the homeless guy than we do somebody who can tap into resources, Lord, would you help us to change our way of thinking? Would you help us to repent, to change our minds about that matter, and realize that we have much through salvation in Jesus Christ that we can tap into? And then help us to tap into it and step out into the things that you're asking us to do. Lord, that you would flow through us and affect us in such a way that many lives would be changed, that many lives would come into your kingdom as a result of our willingness to yield to you, to walk in a spirit of humility and allow you to do in us what you desire to. Lord, continue to do this work in us that we would more and more be transformed into the image of Jesus. And we just love you. We love what you're doing in our lives. And we ask that you seal this in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.